Well, good afternoon, and thank you so much for tuning in to our midweek Bible study here at Shehalem Christian Fellowship. We're picking up right where we left off here in the book of Ezekiel. So if you have your Bible handy, just encourage you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to be picking up in verse 21 here in just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 21. Of course, this is the same Bible study that we have every Wednesday in person out at the West Shehalem Friends Church. So if you can join us out there at West Shehalem Friends Church, 6:30 p.m. every Wednesday, we have our Bible study, but we also have time to worship together in song, to pray together, to fellowship with one another. We also have our middle schoolers, our high schoolers, they meet for their Bible studies as well. So bring the whole family out. West Shehalem Friends Church every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. We also have our New Testament Bible study broadcast at 4 p.m. on Fridays. Our New Testament Bible study is the same message, the same scripture that we go through on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. out at Joanne Austin Elementary School for our Sunday morning service. So if you can meet us out at Joanne Austin on Sundays, Sundays at 10 a.m., just encourage you to join us for that. Great time of worshiping the Lord together, glorifying His name with one another, singing, starting our service, worshiping Him in songs, continuing through the worship service with communion, with the teaching of His word, with prayer and fellowship. It's a wonderful time. So I just encourage you to come out there with us, 10 a.m., Joanne Austin Elementary School every Sunday. Well, with that, let's get into the word together. Again, it's Ezekiel chapter 33. As I do oftentimes, I like to start our Bible studies with a word about the word. I like to look at the Psalms a lot of times. It's not only the Psalms, but Psalm 119 gives us a lot of rich and wonderful scripture that reminds us of the importance and the impact of God's word in our life. That Psalm there, Psalm chapter 119, it ends with this verse where the psalmist says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant," he says, "for I do not forget your commandments." Lord, seek me. Lord, keep me. Help me. Help me to walk with you is the intention here. It is fitting that the psalmist ended that great psalm all about the wonder and all about the joy and the impact of God's word with an appeal to God that he would help him, that he would be his strength, because he recognized, as we all recognize surely, that we're inherently weak. The psalmist, he recognized his great tendency to wander, and he entrusted his soul to the good shepherd who promises to seek, who promises to save, who promises to never forsake. David, in the Psalms, he also longed for God's direction and longed to hear God's voice. He said in Psalm chapter 143, verse 9, he said, "Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you." I need you. I need you to guide me, Lord. I need to hear your voice. I don't know what to do. How many times have we felt that in our soul and needed to pray the same way? I don't know what to do. And even when I do know what to do, I am so prone to wander. I know we can relate to this. And I know also even my dog can relate to this, or at least he illustrates it for me. He knows my voice. He understands my tone. When I'm away from the house for more than 5-10 minutes, he greets me as if I've been gone for weeks. He shows every day that he longs to be with his master. He longs to be with his owner. And he proves to me, when he obeys, he proves to me that he can hear my voice, that he understands my voice. But that's only in so much as everything around him is in perfect harmony. If there's any amount of distraction, it gets harder and harder. And you can see, and I often talk about my dog's threshold, because when he gets beyond his threshold, my voice, after a while, he doesn't listen anymore. He can hear it, but he doesn't listen because there's so many other things. How quickly it becomes obvious that there's so many other things around him that grab his attention, and it becomes a struggle. You can see it, the tension between wanting to listen to me and wanting to be with me and knowing what he should do, but then also seeing a squirrel or another dog or a tasty treat or something he wants more at that moment than to hear and to listen to me. The struggle that I see in him is a struggle that is a lot like what goes on in us. We know where we should be. We know what we should do oftentimes. We know where we want to be, but how easily distracted we get. This longing, this tension that we have to both hear and to obey the Lord, it's fully realized for us. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in the Good Shepherd, because the Good Shepherd, because Jesus promises us. He said in John chapter 10, verse 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice." So may the Lord cause us to hear him. May he cause us to know him. May he help us to follow him when we are so prone to wander. We know he will do that because he promises us he will. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they will follow me." And I mention this because in our study of Ezekiel, as we come to chapter 33 today, we're going to see a sharp rebuke, actually into chapter 24 as we turn the page, a sharp rebuke for earthly shepherds who neglected his people. He promises judgment to them, but he also promises hope for those who long to hear his voice. Last week in the book of Ezekiel, we began the third and the final section of the book. The first 24 chapters of Ezekiel, they're spoken against Judah and against Jerusalem near the end of the kingdom, just before the final fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. That's chapters 1 through 24. Then chapters 25 through 32, the second section of the book, they're directed there towards the nations around Israel and speaking judgment for them. And then we turned the page last week to chapter 33, about halfway through it, where in chapter 33 begins, from chapter 33 down to the last chapter in chapter 48, begins the final section of the book, where the Lord is speaking hope and restoration for Israel, and ultimately, through Israel, hope and restoration for the entire world, as we see many messianic prophecies and words of encouragement of a future and a hope. Again, last week, we were reminded, we left off in chapter 33, we were reminded of Ezekiel, his solemn duty as a watchman for the people. And then the people there who were despondent, they were realizing their sin, and the Lord was promising them life if they just repent and turn to him. And so, Lord, as we pick up in your word today, we ask, Lord, that we'd hear your voice as you promise to speak to us. Lord, that we would be able to hear your voice clearly today, and in hearing your voice, that you would cause us to follow you. Strengthen us to follow you, Lord. We're so prone, Lord, to leave, prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. So we ask, Lord, that your word would draw us closer, draw us near, Lord, and help us to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pick up here in verse 21 of chapter 33 of the book of Ezekiel, where it says, we're going to read down from verse 21 down to verse 33, the end of the chapter, where it says, "It came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, 'The city has been captured.' Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me, the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, they who inhabit the ruins of the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes toward your idols, and you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword. You commit abominations and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? Say thus to them, Thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field I will give to the beasts to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate, her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land most desolate because of all her abominations which they have committed. As for you, verse 30, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So here in this last section of chapter 33 of the book of Ezekiel, we see that news reaches Ezekiel about the final fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. The remnant of the people are left there, and they're boasting. The Lord reveals to Ezekiel, they're boasting that God had given the land to them. But the Lord sets the record straight. He says in verse 21 that it came to pass that one who escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. So again, news reaches Ezekiel. It's about 6 months or so, given the date that's given here. It's about 6 months or so after the city fell, which is about the amount of time it would have taken somebody to travel from where from Jerusalem to where Ezekiel was there in the land of the Chaldeans. It says in verse 22, my mouth was opened and I was no longer mute when this happened. Remember, way back toward the beginning of his ministry, God had told Ezekiel that he would only be able to speak when God had given him a word to speak. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, again, toward the beginning of his ministry, says, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you may be mute. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. So if we look at the dates of the book, it's been about 7 years, 7 years that Ezekiel has only been able to speak if God was speaking through him. Now, sometimes I think maybe that would be kind of nice, only being able to speak God's word. It seems that way on the surface, but it certainly would make everyday interactions a little more difficult. Nevertheless, in these 7 years, the Lord, I'm sure, impressed upon Ezekiel that he is the good shepherd, and his sheep will hear his voice. And we can rest, just like Ezekiel learned through this time, we can rest knowing that his word is far more superior than our word. If we want to speak, if we want to encourage, warn, teach, if we want to speak truth and speak comfort, if we want to do good with our lips, let us do so with God's living and active word, because his sheep will hear his voice. We just read it last Sunday in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You see, the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. The Holy Spirit communicates through God's very word, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you have laid hold of Christ in faith, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. For anybody who believes, let us then take up the sword of the Spirit and trust God's word to do its work, because his word is far more superior than our words. Even so, after all this time, Ezekiel, he can finally order a cheeseburger or a latte with his own words. And as a bonus, God is continuing to speak through him, even now that he's opened his mouth. It says, verse 24, a word comes to him right away. It says, those who inhabit the ruins, in verse 24 of Israel, they're saying, the land has been given to us. After Jerusalem fell, you remember back in our study of Jeremiah, there was a remnant of people that were left behind. It says it was the poor of the land who had nothing. They were left behind. We read about those happenings there in Jeremiah chapter 40 through chapter 45. We read about Gedaliah, the governor, who is then killed, assassinated by Ishmael, and then Johanan, who then attacked Ishmael and freed the people that he had taken captive as Ishmael was taking them to Ammon. And then Johanan tried to take them to Egypt, successfully took them to Egypt. Suffice it to say, this time period with these people, it was mayhem. But we get a little glimpse into the heart of the people and what they were thinking. The people here were assuming that they were given the land as a possession. Whatever the reason, they still weren't listening. They still weren't believing God's word. Perhaps they felt that they were the exception to the rule, or perhaps they thought that they were the only righteous ones left that had deserved to stay. The rest had been taken, they thought, so that they could possess the land, according to what Ezekiel's saying here, that God is revealing to him. But God destroys the notion very quickly, pointing out their sins and warning them, verse 27, when he says, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword. They're not the exception to the rule here. The chaos that ensued there, as I already mentioned, the insurrection against the governor, Gedaliah, Ishmael's attempt then to take the rest of the people, the remnant, to Ammon. But then Johanan attacking Ishmael and freeing the people, and then in fear, taking the people down to Egypt, where ultimately in Egypt, you remember the word that Jeremiah was given, that in Egypt, the sword, they wouldn't be able to get relief from the sword of Babylon there. If they would stay in the land and obey Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah had told them, that would be their strength, but instead they fled. So this instability, this destruction that we read about, it happened by their very own sword. They were killing one another. And if that wasn't enough, when they were brought to Egypt again, they would find Nebuchadnezzar's sword waiting for them there. But as for you, verse 30, son of man, the lens now shifts back to Ezekiel. He gives them a word about those who were left in the land. And now he shifts back to Ezekiel. He says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you. People talk. People talk. But we're encouraged in the scripture never to put too much stock in what people are saying. You can jot it down there from Ecclesiastes. I love this verse. I think about it often. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. It says there, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, the words of people's mouth are deceptive. So don't take to heart everything people say. Solomon is saying there in Ecclesiastes, our trust isn't in what we hear from other people in their words, but our trust is in the Lord. Don't listen to what others are saying about you. People are talking about you, Ezekiel, but don't listen to that. Listen to what your good shepherd has to say. Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say about you. You're his child. You are his highly valued, precious sheep, which he purchased with his own blood. Listen to him. As for Ezekiel, in this case, the people weren't cursing him. It was actually quite the opposite. Verse 31, it says that with their mouth, they show much love, it says, but with their hearts, they pursue their own gain. The people had made a pretense of wanting to hear God's word. They made a pretense of coming and sitting before Ezekiel, nodding their heads, taking notes, but never putting into practice the things that God was saying through him. For they, verse 32, it says, they hear your words, but they do not do them. They hear, but they don't obey. Very specifically, in context of God's words that were being spoken through Ezekiel here, plainly put, they wouldn't repent. They won't repent. They won't turn from their wicked ways. But as for you, Ezekiel, as for you, Timothy, Paul would say, and as for us, any of us who hear his word and desire to speak it, you be faithful, Ezekiel. Don't worry about what people are saying about you, whether good or bad. You be faithful. Cling to his word, because the outward response of man, whether it's good or bad, don't pay attention to that. It's fleeting and it's fickle. It's neither the goal nor the measuring stick of our success in ministry. His sheep, the Lord's sheep, they will hear and they will listen to his word. So today, if you call yourself his sheep, if you know you're his, then today, hear his voice. And if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He's your shepherd. He's our shepherd. And his sheep hear his voice. So we must rest. We can rest in knowing that his word is far more superior than our word. And we must be faithful. We must be faithful to keep it. So hear it, listen, and keep it. Don't be like those who came to Ezekiel here, who sat before him listening or pretending to listen, but would not put his word into practice. Instead, let us, in hearing his word, let us also keep his word and let us do his word. His sheep will hear his voice, and Jesus said, they will follow him. He promises this. We saw Jeremiah following the Lord and keeping God's word. We saw this. He did it faithfully. And what it resulted in for Jeremiah was persecutions and beatings and imprisonments, and hardships and tribulations and all kinds of bad stuff for Jeremiah. For Ezekiel, we see that keeping God's word and following him results in followers. It resulted in esteem. It resulted in what seemed to be respect and praise. But the outward response of those who were hearing the word was beyond either Jeremiah or Ezekiel's control, and it really isn't about their response. The response of those who hear us when we speak God's word, it's beyond our ability to control that as well. So we must ourselves focus instead on being faithful to keep his word ourselves. You remember what Jesus said in the Gospels in two places I know of, I remember, and Luke is the one I looked at in preparation for today. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. You remember Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. When we listen, when we obey him, we're strong, we're founded, we're built upon the rock of Christ. But Jesus continued and said, he who hears my word and does nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was very great. So the question is, are you being faithful? Are you listening to the good shepherd? And if you're listening to him, are you faithful to obey, to follow, to walk according to what he says? Are you faithful to keep his word? Lord, may you help us to do this. We know we need that. Which brings us now to chapter 34. We're going to start in verse 1, read about 16 verses here together. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, verse 9, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, verse 11, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So in chapter 34 here, in the first part, we see the shepherds of Israel called to account for feeding themselves and neglecting the sheep. Because of their carelessness, the Lord will deliver his flocks from their hands. He'll deliver from the irresponsible shepherds and care for them himself. He says in verse 2 here, says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Those whom God has set over his flock, over his people. These are the leaders, both in spiritual things and in earthly things. Kings, princes, priests, Levites, those who were taking care of the house of the Lord and the people. Instead of caring for the people, they'd only cared for themselves. Instead of feeding the people, providing for the people, strengthening the people, instead, they only engorged themselves. But he, the Lord, is our shepherd, and he's our good shepherd. His sheep hear his voice. And so we can rest in knowing that his word is so much more superior. It's far superior to our own words. And being that it is, we ought to be faithful to keep it. And so too, we must trust in God's word's ability to feed the soul. We need to trust in his ability to feed. Our own souls need to be fed just as much as those with whom God has entrusted us. And how do we feed our souls? How do we feed those whom God has given to us? Deuteronomy tells us clearly. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's what his sheep need. They need God's word. This is our necessary food. It's what we need. So don't starve yourselves either. But these shepherds, they wouldn't feed the people. Instead, it says, with force and with cruelty, verse 4, with force and cruelty, they ruled over them. As for the church, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, you remember how he instructed the elders, he said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, but not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. The good shepherd takes this seriously. He doesn't want his sheep being led with force and with cruelty as these did. But in verse 6, it says, my flock was scattered, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Clearly, the Lord desires more than desires, the Lord requires that we be seeking and searching and caring for the entire flock. He takes it seriously, so seriously that he says in verse 10, he says, I am against the shepherds, and I will require the flock at their hand. The negligence of those who were entrusted to care for God's people, their negligence won't be overlooked because God is faithful. He's faithful to judge the irresponsible shepherds and faithful to seek and to save the lost sheep himself. He says in verse 11, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And I love this in verse 12, I will seek out the flock on the day that he... As a shepherd, seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. Jesus came and he was among his sheep to search for them. The good shepherd will not allow his flock to be scattered. Not then, not now, not ever. Verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down. Every human being who has ever shepherded any part of God's flock has failed. From pastors to parents, professors, spouses, world leaders, local civil leaders, assistant managers, team leads, no matter what position of leadership a person is in, that person has failed in some degree. All fall short. And by no means is this an excuse for inattention or neglect, nor is it a reason to overlook those who have hurt God's people. But it is a reminder that any one of us who are a lowercase s shepherd, and believe me, the Lord has given each of us something. He has given each of us some amount of ownership, some amount of care for his people and his sheep. So any of us lowercase s shepherds who are entrusted to lead any portion of God's flock, little or big, we must continue to guide his sheep to the chief shepherd, to the good shepherd, entrusting them to him because he won't ever fail. He won't ever fail. He will feed them, your children, your employees, your church, your friends, your spouse. He will feed them. Give them to him. He will give them rest. But as for the irresponsible shepherds, verse 16, he says, I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them in judgment. Make no mistake, God knows the heart, and God sees oppression. He sees spiritual oppression. He sees physical oppression, and God will judge. He promises to do so. Which now brings us to the last portion of the chapter. We'll read from verse 17 down to verse 31, where it says, as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who have enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. So in these last verses of the chapter, verses 17 through 31, the Lord here is promising not only to care for the neglected sheep as their shepherd, but also to judge between them. He will establish one shepherd, he says, over them, a good shepherd, and he will establish with them a covenant of peace. He'll be their God, it says. They shall be his people. I shall judge, verse 17. I shall judge between sheep and sheep. It's interesting here because he starts with the shepherds and he holds them to account. But lest we think that God's fierce protection and accountability for the care of his sheep stops at the shepherds, as if the sheep can do whatever they want and it's the shepherds that will be held into account, he turns now to the sheep themselves and he says he's going to judge between them. Verse 18, because having, it says, eaten up the good pasture, they now tread down with their feet the residue of the pasture. This is language that's hearkening us back to remember the remnant left in the land that were addressed earlier in the last part of chapter 33. All of the good pasture had been eaten up, and even what was left behind was being trodden under feet. Sheep oppressing sheep. So the Lord says in verse 20, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. It's not only the shepherds who are going to be judged for mistreating the sheep. Even the sheep are held accountable. The sheep biting, devouring one another. As Paul so succinctly put it in Romans chapter 3, there's no one who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Sheep oppressing sheep. And there's only one recourse. Verse 22, we see it here. I will save my flock. The Lord himself says, I will save my flock. Verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, my servant David. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the true and only Good Shepherd, the Lord. He is our shepherd, Jesus Christ. And his sheep hear his voice. And so we can rest knowing that his word is far superior than our words, and recognize our need then to be faithful to keep it, trusting in the Lord's ability through his word to feed the soul. And lastly, trusting in his ability to fulfill it, to fulfill his word. The Good Shepherd's word is trustworthy. Joshua, he spoke to the people with confidence. You remember it in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, toward the end of his life there. He said, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." I'm dying. I'm dying, Joshua said. "But you know in your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you." His word is trustworthy. "Everything has come to pass for you," Joshua said. Not one word of everything God had spoken to them, not one word of them, he said, has failed. God was faithful then. He is faithful now. Verse 24, the Lord says, "I will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, for I, the Lord, have spoken." When Peter and the other apostles were charged to no longer speak the name of Christ in the book of Acts, you remember what they said? They answered there in Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be" what? "To be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." My servant David, Jesus Christ, will be a prince among them. Jesus Christ, prince and savior. "I will make," verse 27, "I will make a covenant of peace with them." Just as Isaiah had prophesied long before in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, when he said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have peace with one another through his body, through his blood. Verse 28, "He will be their prince. He will make a covenant of peace." Verse 28, "And they shall dwell safely." They shall dwell safely. There is no safer place for the sheep than in the hands of the Good Shepherd. The hireling sees danger, and the hireling flees because the sheep aren't his. But Christ will never leave. He'll never forsake. He'll never let go, because he bought those sheep with his own blood. And in John chapter 10, verse 28, the Good Shepherd says there, "I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. For you are my flock," verse 31, "the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God." I am your God. I am your shepherd. Just as Jesus continued there in John chapter 10, when he said in verses 29 and 30, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." This longing that we have to both hear God's word and to obey him, and the struggle that we have and the tendency we have to wander and the desire to hold fast to him, these things are fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ, in the Good Shepherd, for he himself is our peace. He is our Prince. He is our God. We can take him at his word. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you've spoken to us and you've spoken to us clearly. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your word. And as the psalmist prayed there in Psalm 143, Lord, we also ask, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you we trust. Cause us to know the way in which we should walk, for we lift up our souls to you. So, Lord, we thank you for your trustworthy word. We thank you for being able to fulfill it. Lord, for being able to keep us. Lord, in this knowledge, we ask you to help us to keep your word, to walk with you. Lord, to cling to you, to hold fast to you, to be faithful. Lord, no matter what other people might say or think, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you always. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Be gracious to you, give you peace. In Jesus' name, God bless you.